I was talking about grace. That's about all I talk about anymore. And this person, who will remain anonymous, besides that they're not here anyway, doesn't matter. The whole time, not the whole time, but several times when I would talk about grace and I'd say, whatever, their head would go, snap, and their eyes bug out. It's like, that can't be right. And then a little bit later I'd be talking along, snap, that can't be right. So I want to read to you and explain some stuff to you on the subject of grace so that we get it in our heads. This is the most important concept. There is so much stuff that is potential in a church. Even the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that the devil will be attacking us. It's his gates that won't prevail against us attacking his kingdom. We are the ones who are supposed to be going in and looting the kingdom of Satan and pulling out treasures from him rather than him coming and taking treasures from us. We want to be that victorious church. We want to be that victorious people. We want to know that we can attack and take and bring back treasures from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We were brought. One time, we were brought out of darkness and into the kingdom of light. We can't just get this. A lot of people don't realize, but if we can grasp this grace thing, it's not a bunch of mumbo jumbo. It's the most essential thing that the church can grasp. When that person was snapping their head, I kept thinking, they're going to say, "Ah, I've got something to tell you. Let me read this scripture to you." And then they quote this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 19 through 20. "Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now that's the way it's usually quoted. Just, and we've got to get out there, brothers and sisters, and we've got to maintain. We've got to teach the commandments of God. We've got to tell everybody that they are subject to the commandments of God. And that's the way it's put forward. Penny broke her arm. And my sister-in-law, who is a friend of hers, asked me, "How's she doing?" and all this stuff. And I said, "Well, she went today to get her arm put in a cast." Oh, it was terrible, wasn't it, Penny? It looks horrible, doesn't it, Penny? So after a while, I'll give her some sympathy on the way out. It'd be greatly appreciated by Penny. Anyway, so Chris, my sister-in-law, her friend, was talking to me, and I said, "Well, just call her up and talk to her. She'll tell you all about it, I'm sure." And she said, "No, I'm afraid to call her because I will probably interrupt her. She just had her arm set. She's probably not feeling good from the anesthesia, and if she's resting, I don't want to bother her, blah, blah, blah." So the next time I talked to Penny, she said, "Well, you know, I thought Chris would call." And I said, "Well, Chris is afraid to call you." Now, everything I told her was absolutely true. I said, "Chris is afraid to call you." And Chris said to me, "I'm afraid to call her." Do you see what I did? I didn't put it all in context, and I didn't give you the whole quote. This is so important. We as Christians, as church people, and especially here at this church, we've got to start putting things in the context, reading the whole thing, putting it together. Because the whole statement was, when Chris called Penny, and Penny said, "Well, I hear you're afraid to call me," I'm going, but the truth was, my sister-in-law will jump me now, and because she actually said, "I'm afraid to call her that I don't want to disturb her." Penny is disturbed. Don't worry about it. Just call her. I pick on her all the time. That's my cousin, by the way. Anyway, it sounds like when you read this, that whoever annuls one of the least of these, and Doyle, you're saying that we're not under the law and we don't have to observe the law and all this stuff, and you're teaching all this grace stuff. And right here, clearly, and it's in the red letter edition, Jesus Himself says that whoever does not teach these and does not keep these shall be called the least. And then goes on to say that your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. That all sounds good, but we need to put it all in context. What he actually said was this, starting at verse 17. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In context, what he was actually saying is, yes, there is the law out there, and we are required to keep it. What was Christ living under? At that time, rightly divide the word of truth. Had the Old Testament started yet? No. Because he said toward the end of John and Matthew and Mark and Luke, it's at the end when he says to his disciples when he was giving the Lord's Supper, this is the blood of the new covenant, which I give. He hadn't died yet, so the new covenant had not yet come into effect. He was still laboring, working, and trying to fulfill the Old Testament. So he said, I didn't come to do away with it. I didn't come because the Old Testament is a contract. It's a flat-out contract. He didn't come to ignore it. He didn't come and just say, I'm just going to rip that up and let's just do away with it. He said, no, it's required that I completely fulfill this law. Somebody has to fulfill this law completely, and I'm the one that's going to do it. So from the time he was born till the day he died, actually till the day he was inspected, which it's real interesting, it's a time of Easter. I mean, all the way up to the time he died and rose, he never did commit a sin. He never did anything wrong. In deed, he never did a thing wrong. In word, he never spoke a wrong thought, word, or even in thought. He never even thought a wrong thought, ever, ever, ever. So he came and he fulfilled not only the law, the old covenant, the old contract, but remember he said, if your righteousness doesn't succeed or exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not even make it into the kingdom of heaven. You have to be better than they are. We don't realize, I mean, we talk about the Pharisees. Oh, them old Pharisees. We don't really have a grasp of how important they were or what they did. Did you know that they were paid professionals? They were supported to maintain their righteousness. If you go to Israel today, as I understand it, there is a group of people called the Hasidics. Zidics is their Hebrew word for righteous. Hasidics, the righteous. They are a group of people who are actually on the state payroll to be good. They get paid to be good. They get paid to do nothing but go to schools from the time they enter into being a Hasidic till the day they die. They go to school, they read the law, they debate the law, they try to figure out all the minutiae of the law, they try to carry it out in its nth degree. They are the paid, professional, righteous people of the nation of Israel. So when he's talking about the Pharisees, it's the same group extended into our present. That same group were the professional righteous of Israel. And here these people are being paid and supported by the state to be perfectly righteous, as good as you can get. And he stood there and said, you've got to be better than them. You got to be better than the paid professionals. How would you like to, if they came to you and said, we're going to kill you unless you're as good as a paid professional basketball player and you got one quarter to prove that you can beat these people? Whoa! But that's what he's saying. You've got to have this level of righteousness that is better than the paid professionals. And he said, I came to fulfill the law. He didn't come up and just rip up the contract. He came and fulfilled it in its entirety, in its completeness, and it was exceedingly abundant over that which was required. He did it better than the paid professionals. Because he did that, he, as a human being, had the right to continue to live without ever dying. He had earned, had accomplished the feat of standing in the presence of God totally righteous, because he never did, never said, or never thought anything in error that was not in complete 100% agreement with his Father. He accomplished this, and he had the right to live eternally because of his good deeds. Mm-hmm. Now, after he had fulfilled it, he said, "Have I made it?" "Yes." God says, "You're good. You're better than good. You're exceedingly abundantly good." How can he be exceedingly abundantly good? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and God is everywhere." So Jesus Christ, as the Son of God and as God, is actually everywhere. He is to infinity and beyond. So his goodness wasn't just a localized phenomenon right there in Israel. It actually permeates all of the known universe and beyond that. And all of the history passed, and before time started, his goodness was before that. And when time stops, his goodness will be going on eternally. Good. His perfection is over the top. There's just not a word for it that he is so good. And he stood there in his righteousness and he said, "Now that I have fulfilled it, and I am an ultimate fulfiller of this, I choose to be the ultimate sacrifice for absolutely every Pharisee, every scribe, every zealot, every person in Xenia, in Noble, in Sisney, in this church, and every person that ever has existed and ever will exist. I am willing to lay down my perfect life, which is exceedingly abundant over that which the Pharisees had ever accomplished. And if I die, I will take away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." That's what he accomplished for us. He managed to do what no one else has ever done, and then willingly laid down and paid the price so we could have it. And then just before he died, he said, "I have fulfilled the Old Testament." He didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it. I had a couple of kids come in one time to the store, and they were excited, and their dad was with them. And they come in, and they said, "Oh, Doyle, guess what?" And I said, "What?" "We can have anything in this store. Anything. Our dad told us to come in and pick out something. Anything we wanted, and we can have it." And I said, "Wow, that's great. Why are you getting that?" And they said, "Because today, Mom and Dad went to the bank and paid off the mortgage." Now, that doesn't sound like, you know, paid off the mortgage. Their mom and dad had a contract. They didn't just tear up the contract. They didn't walk away from it. They completely fulfilled the contract, making these payments until that contract was fulfilled. And at that point, the contract was fulfilled, set aside. Do you think they continued making payments to the bank after that? No! It was done away with. The old contract was completely fulfilled and set aside, and those kids got to reap the benefits of a fulfilled contract because their parents was going to have, what, $300 or $400 left over at the end of the month because they no longer made those payments to that bank for the house that they lived in, and they could enjoy by buying anything they wanted in that grocery store. He was so happy when they bought candy bars. A candy bar! But do you see, that's what Christ did. Is he came and he completely fulfilled, and all the payment was made under the Old Testament. And he said, "There it is fulfilled, and now it is set aside. But before I die, I'm writing a new contract, a new testament." And whenever he wrote that, he said, "I give to those people who are my children, who will come after me, those people who will believe and trust in me, I give them my favor. I give them my peace. I give them my love. I give them everything that I have. It's all theirs." And then died. Now, I have inherited. One time I have inherited something. This aunt and uncle, but it ultimately was my uncle, left me a chunk of change. Now, the whole time that he was alive, there was this testament, this will that was written. And it was his money, and he gave this chunk of change to me. But the whole time he was alive, I couldn't take that money. It was his. It never became mine until he died. And then on his death, they came to me and said, "According to the will, you get this chunk of change." So they gave me a chunk of change. Yeah, I got a chunk of change. So it took the death of Jesus Christ. He willed all that, but he said, as long as I'm alive, it's mine. It doesn't become legally yours until I die. Okay? So now when he died, all that which he had, he left to his church. The church is the people who believe and trusted in him. He forgives our sins. He washes them away. He gives us gifts. It's just amazing. But he gave that to us, and it's ours.
Amen.
Incredible. Amen. And then you know what he did? He rose from the dead to enforce it. He came back alive and said, I died, and I left all of it to the people. I left it all to them, and it's theirs. Let me put this thing back on. So he left it all to the people, and it's theirs. And then he said, now I'm going to raise from the dead and make sure they get everything that I give to them if they want it. Now he said, do not think that I come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest stroke or jot or tittle shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. It has all been accomplished in him. So the law was not done away with, it was completely fulfilled. We no longer have to teach people or instruct people that they have to maintain that level of righteousness. The paid professionals couldn't do it, but we have the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord, because He died, wrote a New Testament, wrote a new contract, and said, now this is yours. It's important that we grasp this, because, turning over to Romans chapter 5 verse 17, for if by the transgression of one, that's Adam, if by the transgression of Adam, death reigned through the one, through Adam, and all he's saying here is, folks, Adam, because of his one sin, absolutely every person has been subject to death. Just because of his one sin. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now it's talking about that Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, what that one accomplished has so blessed us, is what He's trying to communicate here. But listen to what He says. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Those who receive the gift of righteousness. That gift of righteousness is greater than the gift or the righteousness of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes or any other person. You can't get into the heaven and to the kingdom of God unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, and they were professionals. And yet He gives us a righteousness that exceeds theirs, and it's a gift. It was given to us because He died and left a will that said, if you're willing, you can have this. And we said, we are willing. Therefore, we have received this righteousness from God. We have this righteousness as a gift, not as an earning, but as a gift. My uncle left me a chunk of change as a gift after he died. Christ left us righteousness as a gift after he died. And that is the most basic, fundamental thing that every person has to have. The receiving of the gift of righteousness by saying, yes, I receive it. How much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Do you see what it says? Those who receive the abundance of grace. We know what the gift of righteousness is. That's what causes us to be saved and become a Christian. But this gift of like, this gift of favor, this gift of grace, this gift that God gives us, if we have it in abundance, those who receive it in abundance, folks, the Church of Jesus Christ and we as individuals have not reached out and received the grace of God in abundance. I've heard people say, oh, I really could use this or that, or I really need this, or I'd really like that, but I don't want to bother God. He's got more important things to take care of. So I just don't ask Him for these small things in my life because I can do without. He says, fine, do without. Do without. Do you know what the word receive actually means? In the Greek, in the Strong's dictionary, the word receive is defined as this: self-prompted taking. A piece of butter can receive, or a piece of toast can receive butter. It just lays there and you dip in with the knife and you go slather, slather, slather. The bread received the butter, but that's not what this word means. This word means it's there if you will reach out and take it. You do not get grace until you take a hold of it and appropriate it and say, it's mine. They sent me a check. I could have sat on that check for years and years and years and years and years and never had the benefit of the gift of the chunk of change my uncle left me. Until I presented it and said to the bank, I want to take what is mine. And they said, here it is. The receiving of abundance of grace is your accepting and taking it from God because He gave it to you. You receive it, you take it. A lot of Christians go, oh, I want just enough to get by. All I can expect from God is just enough to meet my needs that I can just eat by each and every day of my life. He will meet my needs and I can't ask for anything more. Is that what it said? It says abundance of grace to those who receive it.
Amen.
Take it. Amen. We don't stand there with our hands open and say, I need it. He's an all-powerful, almighty God. He doesn't have to dole out His privileges or His power or His blessings on certain people because they're more important or they're more needy. If it's important to you, it's important to Him. You have to reach out. That's what the word receives is. You have to reach out in faith and say, I trust You. You have given me so much. It's awesome. And I trust You. And if we receive not just grace, not a little grace, not a dribbling of grace, you can receive as much as you're willing to receive, not just eke it out, but it says if we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, what does it say? It says, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Reign. That's what kings do. That's what presidents do. They reign in life. They rule. And it will become increasingly more and more to us as we absorb or receive and take that grace that God has given us so freely and just said, it's yours. Take it. I've got the gift of righteousness and that's my salvation. I want the gift of grace and I want it abundantly so that as I live my life, I can reign in that life. And it doesn't mean rein in like you got a couple of horses in here. Rein them in. Don't let them run away. It's reining like walking forward going, these are things that I need. Ultimately, at the end of this age, the complete fulfillment will come and we will reign with Jesus Christ. We will be seated with Him literally in the heavenlies, reigning, judging angels, reigning with Him throughout all the ages. But until that time comes, we can start right now becoming a dynamic influence on the world around us, on our own circumstances, on the circumstances of Sisney, of Flora, Clay City, Noble, Xenia, wherever you happen to live. You can reign and become a force, a dynamic force to be dealt with. Because you're good enough? No. Because you have received the gift of righteousness and this abundance of grace. How do you get the grace? You take it. You self-promptingly say, I want that. And you say, thank You. It's not rudeness. It's He left this for me, and I want to take full advantage. Satan will come and misquote those verses to you, like in Matthew, so that you say, well, I've got to fulfill the law. And God says, if you want to try to fulfill the law and get good enough and earn something from Me, knock yourself out. But if you want to be blessed and go right down with the blessings of Jesus Christ, then trust in Him and receive and say, this is what He left me, and I'm trusting Him to come through with it. Satan may put up a struggle and a fight, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, and you are that church. So the things that He's promised you, you can say, I trust You. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I do know that You don't lie. And I trust You to give me not just what I need, but an abundance, a cup that is filled up, shaken down, heaped up and running over. I want so much stuff in my life that the people around me become blessed because Jesus Christ's blessing is abundant to me. It's those who have received. Have you received? Are you one of those? You can be. You can be. I haven't lied to you about this stuff. Put the thing in context and read what it says. Christ fulfilled it. We're no longer under it. We are now under grace. And if we're under grace, our sins have been washed away and we've got the gift of righteousness. And if we will receive it, we can have abundance of grace. And as we have that abundance of grace, we will reign in life. We need more grace, folks. Where two or more people are gathered together in my name, he said, I am there in the midst. He said that he would answer the prayers of those people, that he would listen and guide. I'm going to pray. And we're going to close with this prayer. And if you want it, you pray for it. You agree for it. And as you agree and say amen, we will start taking that abundance of grace. This isn't theft. This is something that he gave us. And he wants us to have it, or he wouldn't have gave it to us.